Well, amen indeed. Take your Bibles and let's turn together to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to continue on in that chapter. I would just add my voice that every word that Ronnie just prayed, you will see coincides with the things that we will be about this morning. I want to say a personal word of thanks to everyone who is praying with us this week. It certainly is a challenge to lose somebody like Vodi Bakum. He had such a powerful voice both in the church at large and in our own family's life and ministry. And I thank God for what the Lord did through him and what he'll continue to do. But I can tell you with certainty, knowing him, that what he would want us to do this morning is what we're going to do. And that is to preach the word in season and out of season and to give attention to God's word with our whole hearts. So let's do just that. Turn to Matthew 13, beginning in verse 18, where we're going to hear again a familiar parable being explained by the Savior. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the word of the Lord. I read an interesting story recently about an archaeologist working at Herod's fortress in Masada. This was in the 1960s, and this is a very old, 2,000-year-old fortress, and they came to a room that had lots of clay pots and jars in it. And they uncovered in those jars seeds themselves that dated back 2,000 years, seeds of date palm trees. But later on, in 2005, a botanist decided to do an experiment on those seeds. They put those seeds into soil and began to irrigate them and make sure they had the right temperature. And lo and behold, seeds from 2,000 years ago began to sprout and live. One of those seeds was sustained and grew, and it got a name. They named it the Methuselah seed because it had lasted so long. It's an interesting truth. And it is the way that Jesus pictures how seed works for us in what we've been talking about for three sections in a row now. The word of God is like a seed, and it's seemingly small and insignificant. But hidden under the soil, it sort of disappears, but it still is alive with power. And when given life, it bursts forth. Jesus tells us in Matthew 13, if you are joining us in on this, he began with a parable that he spoke to everyone in the crowd. All the hearers, a large crowd gathered so that he had to get on a boat and row out so that everybody could hear him. And a large crowd gathers and begins to hear him speak. And he tells this story about seeds and sowers and all the different kinds of paths and situations where the seed might not work. And then there's this one soil that's good. And then he ends it with, he who has ears, let him hear. No real explanation given. And then the disciples, as we saw last week when Chad helped us ably through that text, the disciples wanted to know, what was that about? And Jesus began to explain the purpose of his parables, that they actually were intended to draw out God's sovereign work of life in those in whom he was working, and even to actually confound those whose hearts were set against God. That the stories themselves, the preaching itself of the word of God, the gospel, is going to have a kind of hardening effect or a kind of life-giving effect. And this is an important theme for us. We've thought about it over the last few weeks several times. Because why does some seed seem to sprout and other seed seems to languish? Same seed, different result. Why is that? Jesus wants to make that plain to us, that God is sovereignly at work in all of these things, that God's grace enables us to receive it, understand it, and bear fruit. And we need to be reminded of this for a million reasons, but we need to recognize that as we come to God's word, that something absolutely significant is happening. And we are completely dependent when we come to the word of God. It is not based on your wisdom. It is not based on your training. It is not based on your own merit that you come to God's word and there is life there. It is because God is gracious to us. And so we find ourselves both in looking at the world around us and in looking at our own hearts, recognizing we are completely dependent on God. In fact, it is all of grace, everything that we receive. The parable that we have exposes the natural condition of the human heart. It's not a flattering picture when you think about it. The natural state that people find themselves in is not receptivity. Even if it looks like it sometimes, the natural condition of the human heart is resistance and rejection and distraction from the things of God. That's how we all come to the message of the gospel. But because God is gracious, he gives life to people like that, to people like us. The parable really does point all of that out, but it really does point us to Christ himself, who we see is the sovereign sower of seeds. He's the one doing the sowing, even through our sowing. If you remember, we walked 2 weeks ago through the parable itself in verses 1-9. And this may sound a little bit like Yogi Berra, but it's deja vu all over again. We come right back to the same story, and we're going to hit it a second time. But this time we're not coming in as the crowd heard it. We've got a different vantage point. This time we're coming in alongside the disciples of Jesus. They were also receiving Jesus' own explanation, hearing the story a second time through the sovereign intent of the one who told the story. Just before this, in verses 10-17, Jesus told us why he's speaking in parables. We mentioned that. That it would draw out the called, and that it would also confound those whose hearts were set against God. And now he shows, in these verses, 18-23, he shows his disciples what the parable means. And by God's grace, we today get to hear not just the story, but also the Savior's explanation of the story. I think the heart of the message today in some ways will sound familiar, but I want us to see it with new eyes. Jesus Christ, who is the sovereign sower of the word, is out sowing his word in hearts, but only by grace can unbelief be overcome and distractions be set out that fruit might be born. I think we're gonna take it just kind of right through the text. So we're gonna have five little stops along the way. The first is just to note the privilege of hearing the word in verse 18. And then in verse 19, we'll see the reality of spiritual hardness. In 20 and 21, we'll see the danger of shallow faith. In verse 22, we'll see the threat of worldly snares. And then we'll end with the blessing of good soil. So let's turn our hearts and minds to the word, like the disciples sitting at his feet, to hear Jesus explain what this text is about and what the parable means. So let's begin by recognizing the privilege of hearing the word. Jesus begins verse 18 with, "Hear then the parable of the sower." Notice what he's doing. He's turned away from the crowds. He's still focused, like last week. He's focused on the disciples, and he's spoken the parable openly to everyone, but now he explains it to those who are his own. And that is a significant fact. It's an important detail. The word "hear" in Scripture almost never just means to register sound, right? So it's not a question about hearing aids. It's not about auditory perception. It's not merely that. In the Bible, when hearing is spoken of, it is often, almost always, associated both with a heart-level reception and a response, right? And so hearing is not just hearing, it's hearing at the level of the heart. He's calling them to listen with the ears of faith. The same command had already gone out to the crowds. "He who has ears, let him hear." He said it to everyone there, but many of them walked away confused. The difference is that the disciples here are beginning to receive from the Savior an understanding, an explanation. In last week's text, Jesus said to his disciples, "To you it has been given to know." Well, there's an operative phrase. It's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. In other words, understanding the word of God is not a natural human achievement. It is always God's mercy and grace at work in the heart of people. This verse is actually super directed, and I think the King James helps us understand the way that Jesus is moving here. I love the ESV. I think it's a very helpful translation. But it is right here at this particular text, Jesus says something like, this is good Southern language, "So y'all need to hear this," right? So when he says, "Hear then the parable of the sower," that "hear" verb has built into it the second person plural pronoun. So it's directed at somebody. It's not just a generic "hear." It's, "Hey, you guys, hear this." The King James says, "Hear ye therefore." And "ye" is the good old-fashioned King James version of the Southern "y'all," right? Those go together. It sets the disciples in distinction from the hardened hearers that he didn't give the explanation to. I think that we need to see that he is actually pointing to them and saying, "I'm giving you the explanation for what's going on." And do you see his mercy in that? Do you see God's mercy at work in actually helping people who wouldn't understand, understand? Where there was darkness, now there becomes light because of God's grace and mercy upon the disciples there and us here. When we perceive and understand, it is the work of God at work. It is not the work of a great explainer. There are a lot of great explainers in the world, but this text makes it really plain. It's not in the power of the sower, the little s sower, the faithful servant who's going out and throwing the word. It is God's work in the soil that actually makes the seed grow. Completely undercuts the modern idea that what we really need to do to make the gospel take root in people's lives is come up with the most compelling programs. We need to come up with the most absolutely striking presentations. Boy, we need more smoke and lights is what we need in order to make people understand the gospel. Oh, friend, what we need is God to work in the hearts that are dead dirt. We need him to make life in the dirt and bring life from the seed. It's not in the power of the one throwing the seed. It's the soil and God's work in the soil. And so if you're sitting here today receiving God's word with joy in your heart, you can look right at the Lord's mercy and say, "Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, God, that it takes root in my heart. Thank you, God, for your kindness to me. I would not love this. I would not understand this. I would not receive this apart from your grace." It's important for us to understand that it is God who works in this way. The Second London Confession in chapter 7 says that God is pleased to reveal himself according to his own good pleasure. And they point the contrast, not by human discovery. You see, left to ourselves, we're all going to remain deaf. And so the call here, then, the parable of the sower, if it's just on you to obey, there's no obeying happening. The call to hear can't happen unless God is merciful to us. And he has been through Christ. When Christ comes, he opens the ears of the deaf and makes able to see the eyes of the blind. So verse 18 isn't just an introduction to the parable. I think it sets the tone for what's about to happen. The disciples, and by extension, all of us, are privileged hearers of the word. We are getting the explanation because God has been merciful. To hear rightly is evidence that God has been merciful to you. It is God's mercy that we're not left outside in the crowds. You can see examples of this exact fact in church history. Some of you may know the story of who we call Saint Augustine, but Augustine of Hippo, born in Tagaste in North Africa, I think 354. When Augustine tells the story of his own conversion, he describes a moment of hearing that becomes understanding. He was a man who was deeply troubled by his own sin. He knew he was a wreck. He titled his autobiography, or we did, or somebody did, Confessions, right? Like, he knew that he was absolutely a wreck with his own sin. And he was wandering through a garden. He hears a child's voice over the wall. And in Latin, they say tole lege, which means take up and read. And he picks up the scriptures in response to this voice he can't really put his finger on. And he begins to read from Romans and reads, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. And Augustine says that it was at that moment, in that instant, this is how he said it, the light of confidence flooded into my heart and all the darkness of doubt was dispelled. It wasn't just that he heard magic words. It was that God was at work in his heart through the words that he heard. It was God's mercy being displayed to Augustine. It wasn't just the sound hitting his ears. It was Christ through his word entering and giving life. Spurgeon actually said it this way in one of his sermons. It's not the letter of the word that saves, but the power of the Holy Spirit through the word. Unless the Spirit takes the truth to the heart, we hear it, but we do not hear it. Whether you have a voice like some of our heroes, like John MacArthur or Vodi Bakum, you've got a deep, deep, manly voice, or whether you've just got a normal voice, the power is not in the voice. The power is in the call of God. The power is in the word of God going into the soil that God is at work in and bringing life. That ought to give us all such relief, because it's not up to you to manufacture results. It's up to you to depend on the Holy Spirit and his work in the hearts around you. It's up to us to declare, whate'er my God ordains is right. I'm gonna stand right here that God has the power to bring life where there is deadness. A caricature of that is that you think, okay, Matt, well, if God can bring life where there's deadness, then why do we evangelize at all? Well, there's several reasons, but one of them is because he told us to. That's the exact way he said he was going to do the work, was by us obeying and proclaiming. And so we put the call out and we put it out, we'll see, indiscriminately. We just put it out everywhere, knowing that there are all kinds of soils out there, knowing there are all kinds of responses coming. But we just put that sovereign seed out there, and God does his work. And so you know in your home, you just continue to be faithful, mom and dad. You just keep throwing great seed on that soil, and all the while, you call out to God for life. You call out and beseech God, oh God, would you do a work far beyond my ability? One of the things that I worry for churches like ours, where the home is a solid and important focus and a right focus, is that we might confuse that with a method that would make Christians. Can you dispel that from your mind? There is not some trick you can pull to actually make your kids walk with the Lord. It's not like that. It's God's mercy. Now, he has given us commands to follow, and we are faithful to teach the generations the truth of who God is, like we were putting wood on the fire over and over and over in that fireplace, waiting for the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit to light that on fire and bring life. But we look to the Lord for the work. The power belongs to the God of the soils. And so our dependence and our trust and our hope resides in him. We put our whole hope there. One thing I think this might teach us right at the very beginning is that hearing the word of God is never a casual thing. I mentioned a story to the Theology Breakfast guys several weeks ago. When I was in seminary, I had one of the great moments of like, aha, I was doing that wrong. When my Hebrew teacher, we would start the class every week with a reading of an Old Testament section, right? And so the section of scripture was being read, and like a lot of students, we were busy getting our things ready, right? Like we were moving books around and getting laptops set up, and we were completely unfocused on what was being done. And our Hebrew teacher stopped the class and said, "Gentlemen, the word of God is being read to you." And it landed with the force of a shotgun blast to the chest. In just those words, my mind flipped over and thought, what was I doing? Why was I not paying attention? God's words were being read. It's a serious thing to hear the word of God read. It's either falling on good soil or bad soil. When God's word is going out, that is not an insignificant thing. It's a serious thing. And we ought to relate to it like people who know that's true. It's important that we should have a gratitude for being able to hear God's word. Because why would you understand God's word and someone else not? Is that because you're smart? Or I'm smart? Is that because we got things figured out? Or is that because God is good? It's because God is good. And so if you receive God's word and it falls into good soil and you receive it as words of life, oh friend, humility, gratitude, worship ought to flow in response to that reality. We see that it's a privilege. The second thing, verse 19, look at the first soil. So the seed gets put out there in the parable. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. Jesus starts with when anyone hears the word of the kingdom. And that word of the kingdom, if that phrase sort of strikes curiosity in your mind, it's the spiritual truth behind what Jesus has been saying to everyone already. That word of the kingdom is preached widely, but this pictures the gospel for us. It's kind of a phrase around the gospel. In fact, in Mark, Jesus' very first sermon is very simple. Repent and believe the gospel. That word of the kingdom is scattered out. It's indiscriminate. There's no stinginess to God's offer. How do I know that? Because he says when anyone hears, that anyone word is stuck right in there. But notice the response that comes and does not understand it. That understanding is not just doesn't compute the words that are coming through. It's not just about mental apprehension. It's a failure to receive the truth in such a way that it is actually believed in the heart. Does not understand in the sense of embracing it. They hear, but they remain blind. This is last week's message that we heard so helpfully explained. Their minds are darkened. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So that seed goes out, but it's a hard path and it doesn't sink in. And then the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown. And that word snatches, it's vivid, isn't it? You sort of see it like a bird swooping down and carrying off the seed before it ever had a chance to take place. And just be reminded, Christian, the enemy of our soul is not passive when the word of God is being preached and spoken. He is not sitting by waiting to see what happens. He would that we would not embrace God's truth. He's not neutral. He's active in opposing the word of God at every turn. He'll do anything to prevent a sinner from believing and being saved. The enemy is like that one snatching the seed off of the packed ground. It's interesting to me that this particular phrase says, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. That sounds deep. Even if the word gets into the domain of the heart, right? But it hasn't been embraced there. It might be stolen away, Jesus says. The problem's not with the seed. The word of God is living and active. Problem is the soil of the human heart. It's hardened by sin. It's left vulnerable to the schemes of the evil one. The evil one actively opposes God's word and works to harm us by snatching away the word that's been sown. And apart from divine intervention, apart from God's mercy, the heart remains blind, deceived, hardened. You've all seen paths that have been beaten. You take any path through the Smokies and you see that lots of people and animals have walked on this path over time. And if you were to take your good seed for next year's tomato crop and just throw it down in the middle of that packed soil, you would get no result. There's no way that that's going to break in and begin to make life there. There's a footpath in England that's sort of famous called the Pilgrim's Way that has been used for hundreds of years for those walking into Canterbury. Today, a lot of it is bare and it's packed down. No grass or seed could grow on that particular path. That's really the picture that Jesus is giving here, except he's calling a heart this kind of path. So this heart has been trampled by sin and unbelief and becomes a place where the word of God simply lies on the surface. And the enemy doesn't have to necessarily work hard because that seed is just exposed. It's not really going in and being received. In other words, apart from God's work, the seed is going to fall on hard ground and be stolen. But where there is the work of the Spirit, the ground is made soft to receive the word. We've got to understand something. We tend to be practical materialists. The way that we live our life does not take into consideration the spiritual reality around us. We often think like people who are thinking like we just have bodies and lives. And then somehow on Sunday we get a soul and then it'll come back next Sunday or something like that. We live as practical atheists. We don't live as people who think, I have a soul that will live forever. And there's an enemy of that soul that does not want me to trust the things of God and grow in them. That does not want me to love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. In fact, he is set against that. And even my own heart, should it grow hard in some way, would be set against it. I would just say there is a call for the unbelieving to recognize their condition and to pray for the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit to soften the heart, but there's a warning for the disciples here too. There's a recognition that the world, there are hard hearts out there, but as Jesus talks to the disciples, I can't help but think, friends, if your heart's grown hard at all to the things of God, that's not good. You ought to cry out to God, Lord, soften my heart to your word. If I can interact with your word and I come away entirely unaffected by what I've read here, my repentance should look like this. Incline my heart to your testimonies, oh God. If you don't work in my heart, I'm not even gonna love it like I should. Lord, I need your help to keep from having a hard heart. That's my natural condition, apart from your grace. And so even though I am assured that you are my hope in life and death, oh God, give me a supple and soft heart to your word, that I would receive it with gladness, that I would not count it as nothing, that I would not treat it as something to just be gone through methodically with no interaction with your spirit. Because I am a man who is not just a body. I have a soul that will live forever. And I need your words of life to live. So friends, when you come to the word of God, it's right for you to say, does my soil look anything like this? Is there anything here that would describe my heart at all? Let's look at the next soils. The danger of shallow faith, verses 20 and 21 together. He says, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Notice the pattern. This person hears the word. Just like the first soil, there is exposure to the seed of the gospel. The word is going out. But in a different turn, not like the hardened path, this one, actually, there's a quick response. He immediately receives it with joy. There's this immediate response. That word immediately is important. It's like eager, and there's this surface real enthusiasm about what is being seen here. Maybe there's an emotional stirring. Maybe there's tears or passionate words that accompany this kind of reception. But Jesus is showing us that not all joy is saving joy. That there's a kind of enthusiasm that looks like something on the outside that it is not on the inside. There's a kind of response that is actually shallow and impulsive. It's not rooted in true repentance and faith in Christ. He says in verse 21, he has no root in himself. That image of the root is crucial. Roots are what provide depth and stability and nourishment. Without roots, a plant can't draw life from the soil. The roots that go deep are the roots that endure. Without genuine union with Christ, those are the roots we're thinking of. Without that, there can be no perseverance. This person endures for a while. So they may look like a Christian to people who are looking on from the outside. They may even would appear vibrant for a season. But when the test comes, and look at what the test is, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word. Don't miss that detail. This is not just some kind of general suffering. This is hardship for following Jesus. When living for Christ costs something, when obedience might be painful, personally painful to obey, when standing up for truth might bring rejection from others, that's where the rootless heart gets revealed. Jesus says, immediately he falls away. The same quickness that marked that first act of joy now marks their departure. They were quick to respond and quick to leave. You know, an emotional or superficial reception of God's word without any Christ-centered roots can't withstand trials. It just can't do it. Only those whose lives are pressed into Christ, who are being kept by his power, are gonna endure. The Heidelberg Catechism. If you don't know the Heidelberg Catechism, don't let the funny name and bad spelling or whatever confuse you. It's fabulous. It's so good. In fact, the first question of the New City Catechism that we use here is almost, it's a shortened, sweet version of the first question of the Heidelberg. It's so good. Question 21 defines true faith this way. And this is just gold. True faith is a sure knowledge whereby I accept as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. At the same time, it is a firm confidence, and some German translators actually translate that deep-rooted assurance. It is a firm confidence or deep-rooted assurance that not only to others, but also to me, God has granted forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation out of mere grace, only for the sake of Christ's merit. This faith, the Holy Spirit works in my heart by the gospel. Amen. I love the Heidelberg. Notice the word firm confidence or deep rooted. Genuine faith is not something that's shallow emotion. It is actually roots in Christ. That does not mean it does not have emotion. It just means it's so much deeper than that. It's not just a shallow response. It's something anchored in Christ. We have to understand that not every response to the gospel is a saving response. A burst of emotion or even joy could be a true and genuine response to the gospel. It could also be something that is shallow and not rooted in Christ himself. I think we should feel the seriousness of this warning. I think in the same way that we could see that first soil and Christians could take a warning and an alert from it, we could take a warning and an alert from this as well. It's not just people out there who hear the gospel. If your faith in Christ is contingent upon the way you feel, you are setting yourself up for spiritual disaster. Because I can testify that you can feel all kinds of things that are not true. Not only are they not true, your feelings, hold on, this is going to be shocking news to all of us. Your feelings can lie to you. You can feel something deeply and genuinely that is untrue. And if you don't know that, if what you're thinking is, as long as my feelings move in the right direction, I must be doing something good, you are setting yourself up for misery. Our hope is not in our feelings. We anchor our hope in Christ. And do you know what God is merciful to do? Our feelings come along. Our feelings come along and we get anchored deeper in Christ and we begin to feel the right things. Believers are called to cultivate deep roots in Christ. And this is not rocket science or brain surgery or rocket surgery. It's neither, none of that, right? This is the ordinary means of grace actually deepen the roots of believers. Going to God's word and loving and learning from his word deepens your roots. Praying, calling out to God in prayer deepens your roots. Fellowship with the believers, obeying the truth that you've known deepens your roots. The ordinary means of grace help us to cling to Christ when our feelings aren't there, trusting Philippians 1, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at the next soil, verse 22, the threat of worldly snares. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Notice again, he hears the word. He hears it. So he's having interaction. All of these soils, all four soils, hear the word. The difference in the soils is not that some heard and some didn't. It's always in their response to what they hear. Did you catch that? The difference in the soils is what happens when the word gets in there and how they respond to the word that they've been given. Here the word isn't stolen like Satan on the path. And it's not scorched by the trials like the rocky ground. Here, the danger actually seems to come from within the soil itself. There's already thorns present. There's weeds and thorns alongside the seed that's there. Jesus names them explicitly what those thorns are, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. And the first phrase is like worries and anxieties and pressures from life and from this present age, the cares of the world. And the second phrase really points to the false promises that wealth is always whispered to humanity. The false promises that somehow money could provide what we could only ever get from God: security, happiness, hope, lasting joy. Together, those are the thorns that work their way into that soil and choke out the work of the word. The image is kind of violent, that choking word. It really does cause you to think, like, this is serious business. The word doesn't seem to be denied outright like the hard soil. It's not just pushed aside. It's not just doesn't get in there. It's that these other things reach up and choke out what seemed to be good. It's slowly strangled until no fruit can appear. I think Jesus' teaching is pretty evident on the surface. The cares and riches of this age will distract and ultimately destroy hearts not kept by God's faithfulness. Jesus, earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, we saw it, said that you can't serve both God and money. You can't. That's not possible. Paul warns in 1 Timothy 6 that those who desire to be rich are actually going to fall into ruin and destruction, because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Those warnings really are saying the same thing. Look, the snares of the world are not neutral. There's no neutral ground in that sense. They are competing for your heart's allegiance at all times. If we stop recognizing that the cares of the world are competing for my allegiance to Christ, and we start to think that, well, the cares of the world, everybody's got them, and we all worry about it, I'll just leave it there. We are allowing weeds to grow in the garden. These are competing for our affections for Christ. He tells us earlier, we heard this from him, where your treasure is, there your heart is. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Either your heart is directed toward Christ or toward this world. With all apologies to Ronnie, Tolkien gives us the image of the ring of power. It's just a ring. It's just a ring, right? In Lord of the Rings, it's a ring like this. Like, it's just a ring. It's a tiny little thing, right? But the ring of power is attractive. It's also deadly. It seems like it's useful and beautiful, but in the end, anybody who clings to it gets consumed by it. Anybody who wants it and holds it with a wanting heart actually gets destroyed by it. That's a good picture of the cares of this world. When we hold them in such a way, we're clinging to this world as though it was our hope, when it's not. That will destroy our heart. We can't do that. Worldly cares and riches whisper promises of control and comfort, pleasure, but in reality, like the ring, they enslave us to them. Another example might be the way that that glorious vine of the South, kudzu, grows everywhere. It is indiscriminate in its weediness, right? We all can think of places you can drive by that once had houses and trees and billboards and all manner of things that are now this weird shape of weed, right? It's just this rolling hill of green leaf. Because kudzu has taken it all over and choked out the life of everything underneath it. That's the picture. And again, this relates to the ways that the gospel falls on soil. But disciples, don't miss the application for our heart too. Anywhere that you see the weeds growing, mortify the flesh. Pull the weeds. You continually are tending the soil by grace, by God's work, not as a mere effort to make yourself right with God, but as a response to his grace. You're looking at your heart all the time going, is it getting weedy? Is it getting weedy in there? Have I let the kudzu grow up in the walls of my heart toward the things of God? Oh, Lord, help me to rip that out. God, I want a heart given to you. I want a heart useful for you. Those kind of consuming worries and trusting in material things like wealth, those aren't small distractions. Those are things, Jesus says, that if you leave them unchecked, will actually choke out the work of God. I think it's right for us to feel the weight of this danger. Don't assume that you are immune from this. Don't assume that this could not ever happen to you. I think there are many Christians who are being kept from fruitfulness because they're so consumed with money and stuff and problems here that their focus is not on the Lord and what he's doing. So we must call out to the sovereign sower, the king of the soils, to help us to guard our hearts, to seek God's kingdom first, to be quick to repent and confess our sin to the Lord and to each other by practicing and crying out to God for a heart that is content with what he has given us and others. 10th commandment. I would just say, as we come to this fourth soil, third soil, and finish it, if you find yourself sitting here and you realize that any of those describe your interaction with the Word of God, any of those describe like how you respond to the gospel is either you're a hard heart that's heard it 1,000 times and you have not responded, or you are an immediate but then withering heart on the rocky soil, or that you have always just been choked by the cares of the world. Friend, there's hope. There's hope. This seed is thrown out there, and the king of the soil can give soil. He can transplant soil. He can make soil good, so that when the gospel comes, if you begin to feel a responding heart to God, do not turn away from that. Lean in. When your heart feels pricked by the Spirit, don't harden it. Don't let the cares consume it. Run to Christ. And he will receive you. He will not cast out anyone who comes to him. So you could today find yourself like this fourth soil. And let's look at it as we wrap up. Jesus closes the explanation, looking at verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Notice the Jesus tied something else to this. This person hears the word, and he says, understands it. He links this to it. And that understand, again, it's not just intellectual grasping. This is spiritual discernment, the thing that Jesus told the disciples they were going to do because of his mercy toward them. In verse 11, he told them they're going to understand because he's explaining, because he's giving them light. This is a work of God's sovereign grace. The human ear could hear the sound of preaching, but only God can give the heart to receive it. Jesus says, this one that actually receives it, he's going to bear fruit and yield. That order is interesting to me. It's not, he produces fruit and thus he proves he's good soil. Nope. The soil is made good by God, and the fruit necessarily always follows. It's the way that Jesus talked in John 15, 5. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Fruit comes from good soil. That's the takeaway. Fruit comes from good soil. We don't stack on the fruit and try to make the soil good. Jesus, I think, is showing us that the work of grace in a person's life always brings results, none of which the person themselves could have produced. And so it's an act of grace, even there. God's word and work will not fail. One historic statement says about believers, and though they may, through temptation of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means of their preservation fall into grievous sins, yet they shall renew their repentance and be preserved through faith in Christ Jesus to the end. Living soil produces fruit. It perseveres. It continues on and is bearing fruit in what it does. God ensures that fruit will come, even when it seems like there is no fruit to be had. It's interesting to me that there are different sizes of yield there, and Jesus doesn't make a moral statement about that. Right? There's 30, 60, and 100. All right. And he's not shaming 30-somethings and 60-somethings and pointing at the 100. He's saying there's fruit, and it's a different, it's a variety. There's going to be all kinds of fruitfulness, and I'm going to bring that about through the good soil. Sometimes fruit takes a long time to happen. The man that church history has called St. Patrick, some of you know he was taken as a slave to Ireland as a teenager when it was an entirely pagan nation. And then God sent him back as a missionary to the very people who had enslaved him. It was a very slow work. Ireland was an entirely pagan nation at the time. Patrick regularly encountered resistance from chieftains and from the Druids, who were actually the ones who held the most influence over that land. There were no seminaries set up. There were no churches set up. There were no missions organizations set up. Patrick went and preached the gospel, and history records that over time, people began to believe the gospel, that the seed took root, and eventually churches were formed, and then eventually schools were formed, and families were, it became a spreading thing through God's sovereign work, but it took years and years to happen. I wonder how quick we are to look at our own lives and go, I don't know, God, are you doing anything at all? And we don't know what part of the story we're in. We don't know. We're called to be faithful, to spread and water and tend the word, and some will reap the harvest. You don't know which part you're in. The harvest may be a long way off. It may be right around the corner. But you are called to faithfulness. You are called to faithfully continue the work that God has set you toward. And he will be the God of the soils and bring forth 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold fruit. We live in a time when it might bear noting that fruit bearing feels optional to some people. All right, to quote one of my favorites, if you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. Fruit bearing is not optional for Christians. That's not for the superstars. That's what a Christian is. They're a good soil in whom God is bearing fruit. And fruit may vary in size, but it will be there if there is life. God's grace will bring about fruit. Jesus says that in this parable, which leads us to conclude where there is no fruit, there is no life. But where there is good soil, there will be fruit. However small it is, there will be a work of God that begins to bear fruit over time, more and more and more. It's both humbling and encouraging to me. It's humbling because any fruit in your life or my life is God's doing, not my own. It's also encouraging because when I feel weak, when I feel my faith is small, when I feel like I cannot overcome things, I recognize God is good and he is at work and he is working to prune and produce in me. That's encouraging. So what do we do? What do? We abide in Christ. We cling to him. We sink our roots deep in Christ and we trust him for the fruit. We trust him for all that he's going to do. Now, as we close this morning, I just want to say a direct word to those who might be here who are aware they're not believers. That's not who they are. Maybe you've heard sermons your whole life Maybe you hear them over and over. Maybe your mom and dad have told you the good news of the gospel. You've sat around people like a church like this who speak of the things of God with such affection and hope and admiration, but there has never been a sinking of roots deep into your heart. I would just say this text is a warning to you. It's calling out the condition of your heart. But it is also an invitation at the very same time. The same text that warns you where you are is telling you where you need to go. The same text that is calling us out to check our own heart is the same text that is telling us the God of the soils is calling to you and says, if you will come and put your faith in Christ, he will make good soil, deep roots, and fruit. He does that. And so if you will put your hope in Christ alone today and his work on the cross as a substitute on your behalf, you absolutely can find yourself in this fourth soil bearing fruit and life in the Lord. So the parable ends for us with hope. It shows us these four responses. Some hearts are hard. Some hearts have that quick joy. Some are thorny. But there are also those who have good soil, hearts made alive by the Spirit of God to receive God's good gift, to receive his word bearing fruit. And here is the big kapow, the truth, the difference between each of those soils is not in human effort. It's in God's sovereign grace. Christ himself is the sower. And his Spirit makes hearts alive. And our call is to cling to him, to abide in him, and to bear fruit for his glory. So my challenge to you as we leave this morning is just this. Examine your heart and ask, what soil am I? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy to us. To even hear the word and receive it with joy is a kindness inexpressible. We pray this day that you would do your work among your people, that you would encourage, that you would build up, Father, that you would take truth and drive it deep, to bring about deep-rooted faith in Christ and his power to save that would bear fruit in our lives. God, we want to see that, and we know that you can do that. You've promised it, so we call out to you to do just that. In Jesus' name, amen.